concept that we're going to get to this morning in our talk from God's Word. I invite you to turn to the book of Romans. Of God's power to save all men. And Romans 6 in particular will discuss how it is that we are saved from sins and freed from sin and have Christ come to dwell in us. In the book of Romans, you have it declared in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 that the gospel is God's power to salvation. In chapters 2 and 3, you learn that all men need salvation, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. And then in chapter 4, you learn that salvation or justification can't come through the law. It must come through faith. That salvation is by faith, an act of faith to be sure, but it comes by faith. And then in chapter 5, you learn that that faith gives you access into God's marvelous and boundless grace. And so in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we have access by faith into God's grace, which saves us. The thing about God's grace is, it's powerful and it's expansive and it goes everywhere sin might go. Grace can follow and conquer it. And what a wonderful thought that is, as presented to us later on in Romans chapter 5 and in the latter part of verse 20, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Now, if you're following that line of reason, man needs salvation, all men sin, we have access by faith into grace which saves us, and grace goes everywhere sin goes, you might get the idea at the end of chapter 5, well, I really don't have to worry about my sin then. I really don't have to worry about sinning. In fact, I can just go on sinning because wherever sin will go, grace will go. The Apostle Paul, in writing this very logical, straightforward, the Apostle Paul, in writing this very logical, straightforward presentation of the gospel, says to us, in essence, that yeah, grace goes everywhere. Grace goes everywhere sin goes. But you have to understand exactly how it is that you get into grace and what it means to be in grace and to be freed from sin. Paul anticipates where people might go with their question in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 when he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And then he answers his question, certainly not. People might get the idea, if you follow him to the end of chapter 5, that, well, the more sin, the more grace, therefore just sin more. But that's not at all what he's saying. In fact, what he's going to say to us in chapter 6, over and over and over again, is that we're not freed to sin. We're freed from sin. We're freed from sin being active in our lives. We're freed from slavery to sin. We're freed from bondage to sin. We're freed from the consequences of sin by grace. And you have to understand exactly what that means. Notice in verse 7, Paul makes the claim, "He who has died has been freed from sin," Romans 6 and verse 7. Notice also in verse 18, "Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Notice also in verse 22, "But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life." So over and over and over again, as I said, three times, freed from sin, free from sin, free from sin. Paul wants us to know that we're free from sin, but he wants us to know what that means and how it is that we come to be free from sin. So let's go back in Romans 6 now and pick up the reading in verse 2. He's answered the question, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. And then he says, "How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it. If you've died to sin, you can't live in it anymore. You go by someone's house, and they recently passed away, and you point to the house and you say, yeah, Joe so-and-so, he died. Would the next sentence be, that's where he lives? No, he doesn't live there anymore. He's dead. He's dead. He doesn't live there anymore. Once you've died, then you don't live in that place. You die to sin, you don't live there anymore. And so Paul then, in the next few verses, describes this process of dying to sin. And here's what he says. Pick up the reading in verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Do you see where sin was killed? Do you see where sin was crucified? Right there in baptism. And so he says, verse 7, he who has died has been freed from sin. The process of baptism that Paul describes here in these verses is a crucifixion with Christ. We identify with Christ. We are crucified with Him. We are buried with Him in baptism. We are raised with Him, that just as He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we might walk in newness of life. And so there are parallels between what happens to the Christian in this act of faith, mind you, the faith that gets us into grace, where we become connected with the death of Christ. There are these parallels that we must carefully note as we go through this description of baptism, but it is a death. And that's Paul's point. And if you died in this way, then, and only then, are you freed from, not to, but from sin. Freed from sin. We are free from sin. We are free from sin, first of all, because we have been baptized into death. We have been baptized into death. That's precisely what this passage teaches. You see, God's grace is exhibited in the death of Christ. Back to Romans 5, where Paul talks about this grace in which we stand, that faith that we have access into grace by that. He describes God's exhibition of His grace in verses 8 and 9. God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were sinners, still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Jesus shows us grace, demonstrates God's love in dying for us. Our baptism is into that death. It's a connection with that death. And as we said, it's axiomatic that if we die to sin, we can no longer continue to live in it. Our old man was crucified. Paul makes the same point, if you want to save your place there in Romans chapter 6, but he makes the same point in Colossians chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12. Here he mixes a metaphor, the metaphor of circumcision and the metaphor of a crucifixion, a burial, and a resurrection. But he says in verse 11 of Colossians 2, in Him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sin, of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. So you have baptism, if you will, becoming a Christian, being likened to circumcision, which was the seal of the covenant in the Old Testament. But also it's like this death, burial, and resurrection, the same metaphor that Paul uses there in Romans chapter 6. And in saying this, Paul is making the same point that if that old man was put to death in this act of faith in baptism, if the old man was put to death there, then sin must cease and sin will cease. And so when you go on in Colossians, you get the same argument essentially made in different words. But when you go into Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 3, notice this. for you died. Oh, when did you die? Back there in Colossians 2, 11 and 12, you died by being baptized into the death of Christ. Colossians 3, 3, you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you will also appear with Him in glory. Therefore, listen to this. Therefore, put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. You killed that old man. He's dead. You did it in that act of faith, in that baptism. You're freed from sin because you've been baptized into that death. Imagine with me a little local church builds a building to worship in. And somebody has the idea of making this inscription on one of the stones in the building. We preach Christ crucified. And for years, godly men preached there in that place. And they preach indeed Christ crucified, buried and resurrected. And they teach and they preach the Christian's connection to the death, burial and resurrection of Christ. But after a while, they get to thinking that, well, you know that story of the crucifixion, that's kind of gory, it's a little bit gruesome. People don't like to think about such an awful thing. It's not, you know, a nice thing to think about on a bright Sunday morning. And so we're not going to preach about that anymore. We'll just start preaching about the nice things that Jesus said and His good teachings and His exemplary life and how He lived a perfect life. And we don't want to focus so much on that gory death anymore. And so they don't preach what the stone was inscribed with. We preach Christ crucified. And about that time, a vine starts to grow up the side of the building, and it kind of grows over that last word in the inscription. And instead of saying, we preach Christ crucified, it just says, we preach Christ. And then time goes on, and after a while, the people in that congregation lose their devotion to Christ. And fewer sermons are even preached on what Jesus said and what Jesus did. They hear a lot of preaching, but it has to do with the social gospel. It has to do with taking care of the homeless and feeding the hungry, but little connection to Christ Himself. And it has to do with, you know, things that are called fellowship that really don't have anything to do with spiritual fellowship. And it has to do with solving social problems and what's going on in the world and all of that sort of thing, but little to do with what Jesus actually said or did. And the vine creeps up a little more and now erases the second word, the second to the last word of the inscription. And instead of we preach Christ, it's just we preach. And pretty soon the people in that little church are living lives that are fully involved in sinful behavior. And they don't even recognize it as sinful behavior. But they are living in sin. Because they've lost their connection to Christ crucified. We're freed from sin because we're connected in baptism to Christ crucified. He died, so we die. The Apostle Paul says about his teaching and preaching in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And everything that he had to say got back to that connection to the life and the death of Jesus Christ. And because Christ is crucified, we must be crucified too if we are connected with Him in His grace. Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul will then say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ lives in me because I died with Him and was raised with Him. That's Paul's point. We are free from sin because we've been baptized into death. That's Paul's first point. Second point in Romans 6, in looking at being free from sin, we are free from sin because we have been raised to a new life. And he says this in Romans 4, which we've already read, but look at it again. We were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And he continues that argumentation in verse 8. Romans 6 and verse 8. He says, if we died with Christ, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. I want you to see what he's saying there. Christ died a death to sin once for all, but he continues to live a life after that. And it's a life that he lives to God. And so Paul says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, really dead to sin. That's what happened to you in baptism. But you're alive still, and the life that you live, alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. It is an entirely new life that we live. The old man's been crucified. He died. But we have a new life. A new life with a new focus. And it is an entirely new life, both inside and out. And here, my friends, is where we have to come to an understanding. Paul is not suggesting to us that we merely change things on the outside, merely practical or behavioral changes come upon us. Those do. But it is a life that is changed from the inside out. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, Paul describing the same exact process, encouraging the Ephesians to do the same thing that he encourages the Romans to do, that he encouraged the Colossians to do. He says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Holiness is inside and out. The new life is lived inside out. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So it's what our mind dwells on and what goes on in the inner man that is of critical importance. The new man has been recreated in the image of Christ. And he's not merely ceasing to sin. He's not merely you stop doing all those things that we read in Colossians 3. You stop doing all of those things that are sinful. You die to those things, but you're also doing some positive things. It's a new life with a new focus, new activities. And if you go back to Colossians 3 and pick up where we left off reading there in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul says that we put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We're renewed in knowledge to become like Christ, according to the image of him who created us. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Did you hear that? Christ is all and in all. Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, that faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ is all and in all. He's living in all. How does he do that? What kind of a life is it? Look at verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And so, we are free from sin because we're living a new life. And it's not a life characterized by sin. A life characterized by Christ. His character overwhelms our person. And he lives in us. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. The apostle says there that Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. We've got something to live for. We've got something to do with our lives. And it doesn't have anything to do with that old man of sin. We're freed from that. We don't have to do that anymore. And that brings us to the next point, that we are free from sin because we have become slaves of God. We have something else to do with our lives. We have another focus to our lives. And that's the point that Paul drives to when we go back to Romans 6 in verse 15. What shall we say? What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Points that Paul makes in this paragraph are these. Firstly, we're either slaves of sin or slaves to obeying God. One or the other. If you're still living that old life, you're a slave of sin. If you've been baptized into Christ, you're raised to walk a new life and you're a slave of obedience to God. The slavery to God is entered into by obedience to a form of doctrine. Do you notice that in verse 17? You obeyed a form of doctrine. There's a certain pattern that you have to follow. There are specific things that you have to do. The word form there is translated, the Greek word is tupos or typos. And W. Vine, Joseph Henry Thayer in his Greek lexicon defines it this way. It's the pattern in conformity to which a thing must be made. You're conforming to a pattern, a certain pattern of teaching, a certain pattern of doctrine. The new man is completely committed to doing what is right, to being holy. Paul says, you've got to choose whose slave you're going to be. Slavery to God must follow a specific pattern. It's not, if you choose your own way, it's not slavery to God. You're still enslaved to sin. You're still enslaved to the old man. You must choose God's way, that form of doctrine. And the new man is completely committed to doing right and being holy. He's given himself over to be a slave. And the end of all of that, Romans 6 and verse 22, is everlasting life. That was a really quick going over of a very deep chapter in the book of Romans, but only to arrive at this point. If you didn't get it, now's the time to wake up. In being baptized into Christ, we are free from sin. What a glorious liberty. We don't have to wear those shackles anymore. The shame, the disgrace, the embarrassment, the failure, the offense to God, the ruination of our souls. We are freed. Not too soon. We must not, as the writer Jude says in Jude verse 4, we must not turn the grace of God into a license to pursue sin. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, "You brethren have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity to the flesh." Don't use your freedom, the freedom that Christ bought for you and that you can contact it in His death, burial, and resurrection. Don't use your freedom from sin as an excuse to sin. This morning, I'm talking, I know, to folks, some of whom have been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, but you need the warnings that Paul gives to the Romans and to the Colossians and to the Ephesians. You notice all of those books are written to Christians, and yet he's telling them all that as a consequence of your baptism, you need to be living free from sin. You've been freed and you need to live as free men. Christ needs to live in you. And so I may be speaking to some this morning who've been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, who've so contacted the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but you haven't got the message hasn't got to the brain yet. You're still living in sin. And Paul said, you can't do that. You can't do that. And if that's the case in your life this morning, you just need to repent and understand what it means to have access into grace by faithful obedience. But more than that, this morning, I'm sure I'm talking to some who've never been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. You're not in grace unless you take that step of faith. You've not contacted. There's no salvation outside of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. There is none. And until you have contacted that in baptism, there's no way you can be saved. To be saved without baptism is to be saved without the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's where you get to it. That's why baptism is so important. There are some here this morning that need to be baptized for the remission of their sins. I beg you to consider that. All together we stand upon the same.